Father, I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank you for all your children that are here gathered, and those that will be listening perhaps later on through the replays. We ask your blessing upon every one of us. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand. We declare that the entrance of your Word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be today. In Jesus' name, give you all praise and glory. Amen and amen. So, this book of Romans, deep lessons being taught. We move on to chapter 5 today. I'm going to read through the text, then we'll discuss as we go through each verse. Praise the Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, you know, it's a follow-up from where he left off in the previous chapters. So if you are just joining us for the first time in this series, you're going to have to read the first four chapters of Romans or listen to the replays on the previous lessons to get caught up. But we are here in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That short verse is actually loaded. Let's try to unpack it. First of all, you know, it talks about justification by faith, which we have dealt with in the preceding chapters. Well, now it introduces peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about it a little bit. Then we are going to talk about, you know, this hope of the glory of God as well. So peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many scriptures that present Jesus as the author of peace. He's called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And the apostles, you know, sometimes would talk about Paul especially. He would say, the grace of our Lord Jesus, I agree with you, and peace be multiplied unto you, and so on. And they were always greeting people with the word peace. And even in Jewish custom, they have the shalom greeting. And, you know, and they say, you know, shalom. They say, well, God be with you. They say, peace unto you. They say, God be with you. They like to greet, you know, one another like that. Now, let's talk about peace. You know, peace, I know in the past, in some of our previous rooms, we've talked about peace, but let's talk about it a little bit again today, since it's in this chapter. You know, how do we define peace? You know, in our own words, you know, everybody may have a concept of peace. You know, in a dictionary, may have its own definitions as well. Let's take a look at it. One definition from the dictionary says it's a state or period in which there is no war or a war has ended. Well, we see that happening in the world right now in the Middle East. There is an ongoing process of a little bit more than ceasefire. They're actually trying to get peace going. The two sides are agreeing to it, hopefully, truthfully. And so that's one way of looking at peace. And, you know, it also talks about in a dictionary, it says, you know, can be used informally, colloquially, as a friendly greeting. Say, peace be unto you, like shalom. You know, Jewish people, you know, like to say that and things like that. But let's talk about peace in other ways. You know, it could also mean, a state of rest where there is no anxiety and there is no evil occurrence, and there is just quietness. And many scriptures, talk about that. Then there could be also, there's also a kind of peace that you can have even in the midst of trouble. Now, we've talked about peace because there's no trouble and there's no war and there's no evil occurring. But there could be even peace in the midst of trouble. We've seen situations in the Bible where, God gave, some of the, children of Israel, especially some of the kings in their times, give them a quiet time of no war, no evil occurrence. Let's read some of it, see how the Bible talks about peace in those terms. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 5, let's read what the Bible says about Samuel, he had no adversary or any evil happening. That's how it says it. It says, "Thou knowest how that David, my father," this is 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. Samuel was talking to the king of Tyre and asking him to partner with them. They want to build an house to the Lord. "Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." So David was a man of war, was involved in a lot of troubles, running for his life, fighting this and that, war. And at some point in time, after a while, God actually began to give him rest. So his son Solomon is talking about it. But he said, "In my own case," here's Solomon speaking, "but now the Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence." So that's another form of peace. Just quiet. There's nobody striving against you. It's all good. And during this time, he proposed to do some good for the Lord. So that's one way, that we see that. Now, there are some other kings in the Bible where God gave them rest on every side from their enemies for a few years. It could be 10, it could be 15, it could be etc. number of years. In the case of King Asa, who was a great-great-grand descendant of David, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we see how that the Bible states that the Lord gave Asa rest on every side, pretty much like, Solomon. And he himself, during that time, now Solomon, when he had rest, he decided to do something good for the Lord, like build a house and so on, house of the Lord. And this man also, it says that, God gave him rest. So let's see what this one says. "This Asa did that which was good in this and right in the eyes of the Lord," at least in the beginning of his days, because he took away, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 14 verse 2, "he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment." Isn't that beautiful? You have a king that commands his people to seek the Lord and to do, the commandments of the Lord. That's beautiful. "He also took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and images where people used to go and worship everything else but God." So he took those things down. "And the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah." Why? "For the land." That's "for" means because, that the land had rest. "And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest." So these two, and there are many others, I'll just use these two as examples of when God just gave people rest, you know, no troubles and so forth. I mean, they're able to just go about their lives without an adversary and without evil occurrence. And so that's a great, you know, great way of looking at peace. Well, there are some other promises of God of having peace, even in the midst of trouble. Let's look at that one. Or see stories where people had peace in the midst of trouble. Now, God doesn't always say that he will remove the trouble, but he did say that he will be with us in the trouble. Isaiah 43 verse 2, for instance, says, when, not if, when you go through troubles, let's just put the fire and the rivers and the storms and all those things, let's just call them trouble. When you go through those troubles, like fire and storms and different things that can destabilize your life, the Lord said, I will be there with you. And these things will not overwhelm you. The fire will not burn you. You won't be burned. The storms will not carry you away. You will make it through. So that's another kind of stability that God gives even while we are going through problems. Now, the walk of righteousness shall be peace. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. And the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. This is a promise. And in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. You know, so peace and rest, they go together, as we've been seeing in all these scriptures. You know, whether there is hail coming or the forest is being torn down or upheavals and different things, God promises us peace. And we see a story, one of my favorite stories. I've told it multiple times. We see that story in Mark chapter 4 of Jesus, you know, getting into the boat with his disciples and they're saying, let us cross over to the other side. And as they went, you know, storms arose, you know, and so forth, you know, tempests and so forth, try to blow the boat or ship or whatever they were in, the boat, completely away. Water were coming in and everything. The disciples panicked. Jesus had peace and rest. You know, he was in the back of the boat, you know, resting on a pillow. I mean, the boat was being tossed up and down. You know, the tempest was blowing it from side to side. Water was rushing into the boat. I mean, these people who spent a lot of their time on the seas, fishing and, you know, dealing with these things. I mean, they were panicked. So it must have been a serious one. You know, I mean, so they panicked. But Jesus was restful. He was sleeping through the storm. Now, that's another kind of peace. And that's the kind of peace that we actually want to talk about. Whether God removes or calms the storm or not, that we can still have peace through the storm. In fact, Paul would write something like this in Philippians chapter 4. He wrote about this. He said in verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what did he say after that? It's interesting to note that he did not do a rejoinder to say, and God will answer those prayers, and God will take away all your troubles or whatever you are praying about. He will answer that. He didn't say quite that in this particular, you know, place. There's other places where they say that. But in this place, he didn't say that. Here he says, well, you know, don't be careful for anything. Everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the next thing he says after that, he talks about peace. Now, not that God will answer the prayer. Well, but he talks about peace. You know, so the way I read it is, well, whether God answers the prayer right away or not, even if God does not immediately calm the storm or even you know, remove the problem, you can still have peace. You know, that's the way Paul is writing it here. He said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Well, the reason he puts that there is because you are having that peace in the middle of everything blowing up around you. You know, that's why it passes understanding. So how can you have peace? How can you be so restful in the midst of all of this? Well, because the God of peace is with you. The God of Jacob is your refuge. You know, and that's why you can have peace even when all things are blowing up. You know, so this verse 7 of us, I mean, Philippians chapter 4, is something we want to really hone in on in this study of this Romans chapter 5. This kind of peace is what we want to talk about. The peace that comes when you are able to just commit everything to God's hands, whether he answers it right away or not, you know, whether he removes the adversary or the evil occurrence or not, you know, that you can still have peace in the midst of all of that. So we've talked about peace. We've talked about quietness and rest, you know, which is, you know, absence of trouble. But I want to hone in on even in the midst of trouble, even in the eye of the storm, can you have peace? You know, if our peace is only when there is no trouble, which praise God. I mean, if God, you know, gives us rest all around us, well, praise the Lord. But it's not the way that life often shakes up. You know, because Jesus himself said in John 16 and 33, in the world you shall have trouble and tribulation, you know, and so on. But he said, be of good cheer. You know, I've overcome for you, you know, so. We really can't go through life with everything just kosher. I mean, it's no problem. Everything is just good. Right? Just quietness and rest all the time, you know. Well, the kind of quietness and rest that we want to talk about today is in spite of the trouble and even during the trouble and despite the fact that everything is chaotic around you, that God can still put you into a place of quietness and rest. Now, that's real peace. Praise God. Now, unbelievers and everybody else can have peace when there is no trouble. Everybody can have peace when there's no trouble. But it takes the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace himself, to give you peace even when there is trouble. Trouble that would have removed your peace. Trouble that outside onlookers will say, how in the world, you know, can you go through that and still hold your head up? Well, it takes the God of peace to do that. And 2 Thessalonians 3 and 16 tells us that God will make a way for you no matter what it takes. He said the God of peace himself grant you peace by all means. You know, so whatever it takes, whether it looks like you should have peace or not, he will grant you peace because he is the God of all peace. When we put our trust in him, he will grant us that peace. So that's the kind of peace that we want to talk about. And Jesus is the one that can bring that kind of peace. You can't really have it. In fact, you know, all kinds of peace they may have in the world, they could be lying. They could be lying to each other or one another. And we know that that's going to happen at the end of the age. You know, I say when he shall say peace and so forth and safety, then there's come sudden destruction. So we know that there can be lying peace, you know, each person trying to deceive the other side so that they can let their guard down. And we've seen that happen before. So I won't be surprised if it happens again. But nevertheless, you know, it's also a good sign that they are trying to have, I mean, Israel and all her, and her major adversaries trying to have peace. And, you know, that's a good thing because we know that a covenant of peace will also precede the last 7 years of this age. I'm not saying that this is that, but it could be a harbinger or, you know, a pointer to things to come. You know, so we're excited when we see any kind of prophecy fulfilling, whether it's in the good direction or not so good direction. As long as we see prophecy fulfilling or leading to the semblance of prophecy fulfilling, we're excited. But God will give his children real peace. So let's get back to Romans chapter 5. We've talked about peace that Paul introduces in this chapter. You know, he has talked about faith and righteousness. Now he's now talking about peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he also talks about access by faith unto this grace. You know, you remember in the earlier chapters we talked about salvation through grace, not by works and so forth of righteousness or works of the law, right? You know, so, you know, now we talk about the grace. What grace? Well, the grace wherein we stand. Well, what is this grace all about? Some people say because we have grace from God, that means we can do anything because grace covers all. Well, maybe so, but not quite so. The scripture actually teaches us the opposite, because in the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we read that this very same grace of God, you know, that brings us salvation and gives us access to, you know, through many things, you know, from God, to many things from God. This same grace is what is teaching us that we must maintain a life of integrity and a life of righteousness. So let's read it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation and brings all these things that we've been talking about in the first four chapters of Romans, that grace, that same grace, which has appeared to all men, is the same grace that teaches us not that we can do anything we want and grace will cover it. No. What does it teach us? Teaches us that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. So that's what grace teaches us. So anybody that has a message of grace, some of them call hyper grace, where it says, well, do anything you want, your sins are already paid for, it doesn't really matter. Well, that's a message from hell. You know, the message of the scripture says grace, the same grace that brings you peace, you know, from the life of sin and death, and bring you to righteousness and life. That same grace is what is going to teach you and compel you, you know, because our response to God's grace is a life of righteousness, godliness, and sobriety, you know. So that's our response to his grace. That's what he's saying here. We must, this same grace teaches us that we should deny ungodliness, get rid of it, get rid of worldly lusts, but live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's what real grace will teach us. And while you're doing it, you're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. You know, so now, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity? That's right. You know, and transform our lives, change our sin nature to inherit the original nature that God put upon Adam before disobedience entered. So we're going to be talking about that disobedience that entered into the world and what we lost through it. So back to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5. We've seen how that, you know, God sent us grace, Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1 verse 17, say, the law and all these other things came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We've seen that in the book of John 1 and 17. So this grace will teach us also to walk a life of integrity before the Lord. Now, by faith, not only do we enter by faith into this grace, but it is also by faith that we stand in the grace. And we don't fall from grace by starting with grace and then trying to accomplish the rest in the flesh. That's not going to work. But Paul talked about that. Shall we, you know, start off in the spirit and then try to complete it in the flesh? God forbid, he said. So, we cannot be made perfect by the works of the law. Perfection is the true faith, even in the same grace that brings us salvation. That's what he's talking about here. And he said, well, but not only so, we are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Well, we talked about the glory of God briefly last week. There was a question asked during one of the reviews or during one of the lessons, I forget which one, talking about the glorification of the church. And we talked about, you know, God is now poised. And the question is, what is the next thing that God is going to do or is doing? And I said, well, you know, it is the glorification of the church, because that must precede the rapture of the church, because Jesus will not present unto himself a broken down, you know, a defeated church and all of that. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, Jesus is going to, especially 26, present to himself a glorious church. So that presentation will take place, but the church must be glorious. Something, and this is what he's talking about. There's a hope of the glory of God. I'm waiting for this glory of God. He referred to it also in Romans 3:23. He said, everyone fell short of that glory because of what Adam and Eve did. So according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it's a short verse, but I call it a loaded verse, because it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So even though it's a very short verse, you know, it's loaded in the sense that it tells us what sin robbed us of. It was the glory of God, you know. That was the target. But sin made us to fall short of it. And if Jesus came to restore all things, well, then, and it is said at one point in time in the book of John, chapter 19, I think verse 30, saying right there on the cross, it is finished. Well, if it is finished, then he has made provision for the restoration of the glory of God to the church. And this glory of God, Jesus talked about it. In the book of John, chapter 17, verse 1, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee. And, you know, there are many times, at least two or three times, we read in his lifetime upon the earth that there was a voice from heaven that glorified him. In Matthew chapter 3, we see it when he was coming out of the water being baptized of John the Baptist. We see that the heavens opened up and he was glorified of the Father. The Father pointed to him. That was the presentation that Isaiah talked about. A son is presented to us. A child is born, a son is presented. When he was born as a child, it took him 30 days to become a full-grown son. And at that point in time, when he came out of that water, he was presented to the world. This is my beloved son. That's a presentation. But it's also glorification. Because God taught, you know, God, I mean, boasted about him, so to speak, in whom I am well pleased. You know, so we see that was one place. Also in Matthew 17, we see the place where Jesus took three of his disciples to this mount and he was transfigured before them. Elijah and Moses came and so forth. And then a voice, a cloud also overshadowed them. And, you know, the Lord, I mean, Jesus was also glorified again with the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son. Yeah. So he made a choice right there. There was the law, Moses. There was the prophets, Elijah. And then there was grace. and through Jesus, and God chose Jesus. He didn't say, this is my beloved servant Moses, or this is my beloved servant Elijah. He didn't say any of that. But he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So we see that Jesus was glorified again, and we are looking for this. We stand in the hope of this same glory of God. Adam fell short of it. We all fell short of it, but it must be restored, you know, and part of that restoration is what Jesus prayed about in John chapter 17. He said, the glory, John 17 and 22, the glory that I had with you in the beginning, I have given unto them, that they also may be one and shine in the glory. So he also prayed the Father. I said, Father, I pray that, you know, these whom you have given me will be where I am and behold my glory. You know, so, I mean, Jesus was always talking about it. He knew it was important. And we must recognize the importance of this glorification. This glorification also means the perfecting of the saints. That's what it means. You know, so in the book of John chapter 12, you know, verse 28, here's another place where we see that Jesus was again glorified. And he was in one place, in this place, he was saying, Father, glorify, you know, this and that. And, you know, the voice came from heaven and said, you know, speak to him. And the voice said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. So he glorified his name. How did he glorify? The name was in Christ. God glorified himself in Christ by pointing to Christ as his chosen one. But he will glorify himself again in the sons of God at the end by pointing to them as the chosen ones. That's it. Because according to 1 John chapter 4 and 17, as Christ is in the world, so are we. So being joint heirs with Christ, that means whatever God gave Christ, like glory and honor, well, we, the church, will receive the same, only that he might be glorified, will become the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And Peter spoke about this thing. He called it the excellent glory. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, he said, Christ received from the Father honor and glory, right? When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we heard came from heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, this, you know, hope of the glory of God wherein we stand, well, everyone that has this hope in himself, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, must purify himself. But this is the next thing that God is doing now. Not quite the rapture just yet, but it's part of the rapture. It's part of the process of purification and of bringing them to the state of perfection, which Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 talks about. The outpouring of the ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they have a purpose. The end game or the target for their purpose is to do the following. Let's read it carefully. This is the glorification. You know, it says, you know, for the perfecting of the saints. That's number one. For the work of the number of the ministry. That's number two. Those two things go side by side. But perfecting of the saints is first. That's the glorification. But the edifying of the body of Christ. All of those three things that go together for the bringing the church to the place of being glorified. They come in the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God. And we come into this thing called the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the glorification. When we get to that point, the church is glorified. So this is what Paul is talking about, saying, you know, or we are expanding it, you know, what he's talking about, where he says, we stand in the hope of the glory of God. Well, having therefore, beloved, these precious promises that we shall be glorified like Christ was glorified, well, what should we do then? Well, let me give you one more promise that you may know that this is indeed what was in God's mind, is to glorify us. We'll get to it in chapter 8 of Romans, but let me just fast forward and read one verse out of there, you know, or two verses. For whom he did foreknow, Romans 8:29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So in God's mind, he determined that these people that he foreknew, that he was going to choose, they will be like the Christ. That's it. Now, that's the end state of the church. The church will be just like the Christ. This is what we are expecting. We will be just like Christ. Now, we may not look like or function like him just yet, but he's working on us. You know, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, not the only one. He was the only one initially until he himself with his own mouth said it in John chapter 12, verse 24, that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will abide alone. But when he falls into the ground and die, then he will bring forth many others like him. So Christ had to go through that. He said it with his own mouth. So now Christ is no longer just the only Son of God. You know, he was the only begotten, the rest of us coming by adoption. But this spirit of adoption is upon us, transforming us into the same image as by the glory of God. It's the same thing, you know. And so now those whom he did predestinate to be conformed to Christ's image, what did he do with them? He also called them through the preaching of the gospel. And when he called them, he also justified them through the message that we have been studying in the first four chapters of Romans. That's how they were justified. But after he justified them, then he has to glorify them. It's all part of the process. And this glorification must happen before the rapture, because it's part of that process too, so that the church can be that glorified church, which he will present to himself. Just like God presented Christ to himself and the world and said, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Well, you do the same thing with sons of God, the elected church at the end, and say, well, these are my sons and daughters who I'm well pleased. Praise the Lord. And he'll show off the devil then. Have you seen my sons and daughters in whom I'm well pleased, that there's no guile in them, and they look just like the Christ, they talk just like him, they function just like him? And devil might try to say, well, that's because God will shut him up, because the blood this time shut him up. There was nothing to shut him up in the case of Job, but the blood shut him up now. God will say, I don't want to hear it, I have none of it. You know, it's done. Jesus has finished it. Praise God. He paid the ransom. It's done. It's over. They are justified in the name of the Lord. Glory to God. And now being glorified. So what should we be doing if we have this hope in ourselves? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, and verse 1. Having therefore, dearly beloved, this promise is that we stand in the hope of the glory of God. What? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, right? Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now, this is part of the journey of glorification and perfection. They all come together. The grace of God is what's teaching us to deny ungodliness and walk into this perfection. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, that's what Paul is teaching us in these first few verses of Romans chapter 5. And we've just taken some time to expand it And the last thing I want to cover today is what he talks about. You know, he's talking about peace, but he's talking about the process and what some other things that we'll go through. Now, he says, but it's not only the glory of God that we are looking for and waiting for. Well, that glory also comes with tribulations. Can't do have one without the other. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 24. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things in order to enter into his glory? Can't do it any other way. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10 tells you that. And many other scriptures. There is no way that you are going to get this glory without going through sufferings. That's just the way it is. Christ even called those two disciples that were arguing that Christ should not have suffered those things. He called them fools. He said, oh, fools, don't you know? Because, I mean, why are you so slow in understanding? Don't you know that Christ ought to have suffered these things in order to enter into his glory? Well, you know, that's the way it was with Christ. Well, that's the way it was with us. That's why there's a lot of travailing now in the body of Christ. You know, so, but the God of all grace, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, we're talking about grace again. The God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory. We're still talking about that grace and glory. By Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Well, it'd be great if it was before we suffered a while. But, you know, that's not what the scripture says. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. That's the glorification. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, so that work of perfection, we must yield to the Holy Spirit to do it. But it comes with tribulations. So that's what Paul is saying here. Not only are we looking for this glory, well, we must glory in tribulations as well, because tribulation is part of it. And this is how Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 5. He says, here are the things that we experience from time to time. We know that when we go through tribulations or trials or troubles, well, that worketh patience, and patience will work experience. You know, if you are patient and you go through it without giving up or throwing the towel, you'll get some experience out of it. And, you know, with that experience, you know, hope comes also that, you know, anytime that this kind of thing comes again, you know that, well, I'm going to get through it. I'm hopeful because I've been through it before, you know, and hope will not make you ashamed. Praise the Lord. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Let me read the next two verses and then I'm going to wrap this up. For while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even venture to die. But God commended his love toward us. This is Romans 5:8. This was one of the four or five scriptures that I first learned when I first became a believer many years ago. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't wait for us to be all cleaned up before he died for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Now, well, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we've talked about that justification, well, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we cannot go through wrath. The church is not appointed unto wrath. God has not appointed us unto wrath. The wrath of God is upon the ungodliness and the ungodly world, but not upon the children of God. Jesus took that wrath in our place, took that judgment for us. The church was already judged with Christ on the cross. Done. You know, however, the same grace that teaches us what I just said teaches you also that you must maintain a life of righteousness to, in order for us to walk worthy of that justification. Praise the Lord. Not that it's not what we do that saved us, but we do what we do because we are saved. Praise the Lord. You know, so that's how it works. Now, you know, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. I mean, if he did all of that for us while we're enemies, well, then think about it. What is he going to then do for us being now reconciled? You know, when we were worthy of nothing but death and destruction, he gave his life of his son for us to save us. Now that we've been saved and become his children, well, what do you think he's going to do for us? That's what he's arguing here. He said, God who spared not his son for us and gave him to us freely while we were sinners, how shall he not also with him freely give us other things? So that should give us much more hope that now that we are reconciled, we will be saved by the life of Christ. We were saved by his death while we were in sin. Now we're going to be saved by his life now that he has made us righteous. Glory to God, because he sits, you know, at the right hand of the throne of God, ever making intercession for us. We have a high priest who can do that for us. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus promised in John chapter 10, my sheep will hear my voice. They will not follow strangers, etc. I will lose none of them. But I will raise them up at the last day. The Father who gave them to me, greater than all, no one can pluck them out of my hand. If you are the seed and the sheep of God, no one and nothing can pluck you out of his hand. Now, you may fall away, hopefully not fall away, you may fall down. Holy Spirit will quicken you. Glory to God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make sure he brings believers. Now, not only the unsaved to the cross, but even believers, right, or backsliders that fall down, you pick them up and bring them back. Say, I'm married to the backslider. The Holy Spirit will make sure Christ loses none of them. But when the Holy Spirit reaches out to you to make correction, you must respond in kind. If you don't, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, he's trying to make correction. He's trying to convict. He will never condemn you, but he will convict you. He convicts you and bring you to the cross, you know, for cleansing. You know, we must respond. When we respond, it's all good. If we don't respond and we're stiff-necked, that's not a good thing. You know, here's what, you know, the Bible says about somebody who's stiff-necked all the time. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. In other words, he's stiff-necked. He doesn't take correction of the Holy Spirit and the rebuke of the Lord. What will happen to him shall suddenly be destroyed. And at that point in time, there's no remedy. So let us not be like that. When we do wrong and the Holy Spirit chastises us and corrects us in love and brings us back or tries to woo us back, let us respond, you know, and fall on our face and ask for his mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. Let us not harden our necks. Ladies and gentlemen, that's it for today. I want to leave the lesson here for today. And let me just do a quick summary of what we have done in this first few verses of Romans chapter 5. I'm not even sure which verse I made it through. Let's see. I think I made it through maybe verse 8 or 9. So, you know, we will continue from there you know, tomorrow by the grace of God. But here's what we've talked about. This chapter opened up by, you know, advancing the subject of justification by faith, which he covered in previous chapters, and saying, well, now that we know that God's taking care of that, we now have peace. We don't have to worry about that. We have peace through God. You know, I mean, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we went into an in-depth discussion about peace, what peace is, and so on, and how we can get it. It comes only through Christ. Jesus called the Prince of Peace. It's the God of peace that will give unto us peace all the time. By all means, it's God that will give us peace that passes understanding, even when we're going through. We covered all those scriptures. And we also talked about, you know, the things that we may go through that are supposed to bring us experience in life and hope, because we know that God brought us through that before. He'll bring us through it again. Or he's brought us through something similar. He'll bring us through that again. And we also pointed out that that is the life. The life is mixed up with, I mean, the glory of God that we are looking for, which Paul talks about here. We're standing in hope of that. That glory will come, but it'll be mixed up with sufferings, you know. So 1 Peter 5:10 clearly describes that, you know, we will get that suffering. I mean, we'll get that glory. We'll enter into it, you know, through a lot of sufferings. Buffetings at times. Paul said, look, we're buffeted on every side and all these things come up against us. But yeah, we're not in despair. We're not discouraged, because we know that these buffetings, they are, you know, to bring out the glory of God in us. So that's our lesson for today. And remember, Jesus went through it, and so will we, you know. And here's what he said to them in Luke chapter 24. He said to them, ought not Jesus or the Christ, you know, to have, you know, suffered these things in order to enter his glory? Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. You know, because they were wondering why Christ had to suffer all those things. Christ said, well, you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. These things were predicted, you know, that he would be led to the slaughter and all these things. Isaiah wrote about it. Don't you know that Christ ought to have suffered these things, then enter into his glory? So the road to glory for Christ was through his sufferings. And so that's going to be the same story with us. If we want to inherit his glory, well, you know, Philippians 1:29 says, let me close with that. Philippians 1:29, for it is given unto us, you know, let's not say you, let's just say us, it's given, you know, unto you and unto us, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, let me say it this way. It's given unto us not only to have this hope of the glory of God, but also that we will share in his sufferings. Praise the Lord. And when anytime we share in the sufferings of Christ, well, we will also, if we suffer with him, Bible says, you know, we shall also be glorified with him. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to pray quickly, and then, you know, that will be a wrap for our lesson today. And then by the grace of God, you know, we will continue, you know, that tomorrow. Remember, there are many scriptures that talk to us about, you know, if we suffer with him. We suffer with him. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 talks about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 talks about it. We suffer with him and endure hardness because of him. We shall also reign with him. shall also be glorified with him. We're going to be talking more about that, but I'm going to close with prayer here. Father, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus for our study today and discussion of some portion of this chapter 5 of Romans. We pray for understanding of this grace that Paul's writing about. And as we stand in the hope of this glory of God, that you will help us, every one of us that has this hope in himself, purify himself by submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to complete his work in us. Give you, Lord, the praise. Give you the glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.